wonderful book left to us. It's just so exciting to me. You know, after a while, you do stuff for a long time. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but sometimes you get burnt out doing it. You get a little tired doing the same thing. You know, I never thought I'd say I'd get tired of fishing. But after a full summer of fishing for a while, you go, man, not another trip. And hunt, you just do that. You kind of say, man, I'm glad the season's over. Anybody ever said that? You know, I don't say that about the Word of God. I don't know. It's just something about it. It's like when I start in it, it's like it's brand new all over again. And that's how God wants to be to us. So if you ever saw yourself getting burnt out in certain things and you got to switch gears or change jobs or whatever, or change scene, that's pretty normal for the human race. But when it comes to the things of God, He's so amazing. He's so incredible, so indescribable. You just can't help yourself. You have to you get hungry for it. That's why He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Amen? Well, this is an exciting time. We're going to start where we left off. Where I left off was a while back. So I'm not going to review, but you'll notice that when I put it up, God provides. You remember we was on God provides? And how many remember I read Jeremiah to you? Jeremiah, and I asked you to go ahead and read the 32nd chapter so you could go through all of that. Does anybody remember that? Yes. Well, hopefully you and I have remembered some of those things that God did provide. In a difficult time, He says you got to make sure that you put yourself in a position to purchase or be ready to move. It's almost like an action time. Go into action. It's not, so when it's difficult, it's not a time to be discouraged, but encouraged. When you're weak, then you're strong, you see? So you got to, that's how God operates. He operates in that sphere, so you have to understand that. And you have to see that, and it has to become real to you. So these are important principles that I want you to see. But I'm going to take you through some things. It's going to take us maybe a couple Sundays to finish this. But we're going to start something. I'm going to be looking at John chapter number 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter number 6. And we'll get started here. And I want you to see some things I believe that is of great value to you. It's going to help you. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll minister to your life as we go through this. God provides. How many understand that? God provides. He is the one that makes provision for us throughout all our life. He's the one that comes through for us and does what has to be done. I'm going to be talking about my title. I got a subtitle that I would like to add to God provides, and it's this: God provides bread from heaven, and people want quail. So you that ought to give you an indication to put your seatbelt on this morning. I'm going to say it again. God provides bread from heaven, but people want quail. Are you interested yet? Should I continue? I might not get to the quail today. I'm just letting you know. They might have to be flying out there in the field for a while. But we're on our way. So there's a lot of stuff we got to talk about before we get there. But I just want to keep that in your mind the whole time. So what I want you to keep in your mind, everybody say it. Let's say it together. You ready? God provides bread from heaven. The people want quail. Now everybody say, that's not me. We hope. We're going to find out today. We're going to find out. How many know God's the provider? Everything that ever existed, everything that ever was or will be, is God's provision. God provides bread from heaven. We're going to see it in its literal sense and its metaphoric sense. We're going to look at the language of Jesus. That's why we're going to read the text from John 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 6. And we'll start reading with verse 26. We'll read it through, and then we'll go back and take a verse or two at a time, okay? So how many are there in your Bible? John chapter number 6, verse 26. And we'll start reading there. We've got several verses that we want to read. I'm not going to get through all 55 of these verses. There's some more after that. Now, when I start doing this, here's the thing. When I start putting these things together, I keep studying. So I got to go in and make an adjustment. So actually, it should be 59 there because I went down and found that verse. It is an incredible verse. And I will probably get to that verse, but so you can make that adjustment. I'll make the adjustment for next Sunday so you'll see it. But when I start these things and I'm adding these slides, I keep studying. I find little things here and there, and I have to go back and make the adjustment. So you might see a slide or two added in next Sunday when we talk about this. So let's start. John chapter 6, verse 26. Now, we're going to take it up right there, but there's a lot happened before then. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now, what happened that started this off was there were people following Jesus. Jesus was becoming famous. Even in today's time, he would have been a guy that would be pretty famous. He had over 5,000 people following him. Jesus was in the itinerant ministry. How many knows what itinerant is? Means he wasn't pastoring a church that was in one place. I'm a pastor. I pastor here in Burris. Itinerant means you might preach here today. Next Sunday you might be in Oklahoma. Next Sunday you might be in Alabama. You're itinerant. You're going around traveling and ministering. That's what Jesus did. Now, let me tell you how powerful Jesus' ministry was in itinerant ministry. He had over 5,000 people, you ready for this? Following him. So if he went to this town, what did they do? Followed him. In this case, he got in a boat and went to another city by boat. What did they do? Followed him. So I would say that they were pretty interested in what Jesus was doing, wouldn't you say? I mean, when you grew up on the bayou, if you went to church from the bayou, I always thought about that. You had to really be, something had to be going on in your life that you'd get in the boat and get across, get in the car, then go to church and go back, get back in the boat and go back to the camp. You're adding a whole different thing in there, so you got to have a passion to do that. Well, these folks had passion. They really did. But we got to gauge our passion. Right? Is passion alone enough to get us in the kingdom? Is the fact that we say that Jesus is the Son of God enough to get us in the kingdom? Is the fact that we say we believe in Jesus enough to get us in the kingdom? We're going to find out. Because I don't want to find out one day when he tells me, "I don't know you, but I've done all these things. I had passion, I got in a boat, went to church when you told me to, you know, I did this, I did that," and he says, "I don't know you." So we better find out, right? So today we want to gauge that, we want to find out. God provides bread from heaven, but people want quail. We're going to find out who in this building today really wants quail. We're going to find that out. We're going to find out by gauging ourselves or testing ourselves or proving ourselves. What the scripture says, prove all things. How do you prove something? You prove it, you have to test it. When you prove something, you have to test it. And when you test it, then things begin to be unfolded in your life. So let's look at this. We'll go through all these verses. So Jesus answered them and said, now that I got you caught up with verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. I want you to notice these words, and we'll take them one at a time in just a little bit. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Notice the question, and that's really our everybody's desire. What shall we do that we will work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You ready for this? That you believe in him who has sent. You have to believe in him whom he has sent. Who's he saying? You got to believe in me. And we just said believing in him is not enough because we don't understand what he means there. And we're going to look at that. Look at it carefully. We're going to examine the scripture today. So they said to him, what then do you for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gives you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So that's the text that we're going to be pulling from. We're going to also be reading in the book of Exodus in just a little bit. But I want to talk to you about some of these things. Many of the people following Jesus, they followed him because of what they heard, what they saw, and the provision. Many people followed him. They followed him not for who he was, but for what they heard, what they saw, and the provision. We have to ask ourselves today, what am I following him for? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I a Christian? Why am I a person who desires to go to church? Am I running from something? Was I tired of doing what I was doing? What's the thing that pushes me to be in the position that I am now? To have you right here where you are. What is it? And these are important things. But there are people that follow Jesus. They followed him for what they heard, what they saw, the provision. He just had fed 5,000 with a boy's meal. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He prays over it, tells the disciples to distribute, and feeds everybody till they're full. Then he picks up the fragments, there's 12 baskets left over, and then they got the audacity to ask Jesus, what kind of sign are you going to show us to see that we'll follow you? Are you kidding me? Think about this. So you see, we're gauging where their heart is now. I'm convinced we got some quail folks in the 5,000. The bread's there, but they want quail because they just got finished. What sign are you going to show us? What are you going to do? I mean, sure, you saying all that you the man and you're the Son of God, but what sign are you going to do to show us that's who you are? I wonder how Jesus must have felt. Are you kidding me? Maybe he wouldn't have done that, but I would have. Maybe he would have. I don't know. Maybe he knew how to do it, like, without sinning. Is anybody following this? Jesus saw in their hearts that they were only following him for what he would provide for them. That was the reason behind them following. There are many people who are Christians for what benefit is awarded to the believer, even if that is, quote, heaven. Escape from hell. Everlasting damnation. And none of those reasons are satisfactory to why you and I should live for the Lord. None of them. It's not good enough to God. If that's the reason, to God, it's not good enough. And we have to make sure that we're sharing that in the church today, because we don't want no one to be shocked when we stand before God and he says to us, he doesn't know us. How many want to know him? How many want him to know you? And so Jesus is going to tell us that. So let's, many people come to Jesus because of their various situations. But Jesus also wants people to know that he can give them something that is far more greater. Now we're going to take an honest poll here. Without show of hands, though. Nobody has to stand. But just an honest poll. Could you remember your life situation when you come to God? Could you remember your situation? I've heard many of your testimonies, and I've seen many of you come to Christ. There's been various reasons why people come to Christ. And that's not the issue on why we come to Christ. But if we think that he has to continually provide for us what we want. See, we came to Christ for what? A better life than what we were living. But if we think he has to continually provide for us a better life, then we're mistaken. Well, once we come to know him, we have to be here because of what he provides, and what he provides has to be something that we're okay with, whether or not it's what we want or not. His provision is the thing that has to satisfy us. What was God providing for them before he gave the quail to them? Remember the story in Exodus 16. What was he giving them? Manna. He had manna from heaven given to them, but they were tired of the manna. What they wanted? They wanted quail. See? So, as we take a close look and examine in the scripture, we must receive and be okay with what God provides and not expect something else. Very important. I can't serve God on my own terms. You can't serve God the way you interpret scripture. That's why we got to open it up, and whatever it says, we have to follow that interpretation. We have to understand. That's why you got to examine the scripture. You got to dig deep into the scripture. Look deep into the matter. Don't just take the scripture on the surface. We have too much of that today. You know, it's easy to preach that away. It's easy to get the scripture and just breeze over and kind of take things. And what happens, things are, you don't know what's figurative. You don't know what's the metaphors that he's using. You don't know what's literal. It's scrambled all over the place, and then it creates problems in the church today. You have to examine the scripture. So how do I examine the scripture? Do I examine one verse? No, I got to examine the whole thing. I got to look at scripture, interpret scripture. I got to look at the whole entire scripture, the whole layout of the Bible. And that's how we understand those things. We have to make sure that we do that. If you've ever gotten anything and you put something together, you have to read through the instructions. You read through the instructions, and it says, you know, nowadays they put step one, step two, step three. They do it that way. But if you disregarded the one, two, and three, disregard the numbers, all right? You don't do it in the order. Just you start putting three together before one. You might create some problems for yourself later on when you're trying to get this thing together. So what God is saying is we have to make sure there's a prescribed way to understand the Bible. And we have to follow that prescription that he sets out before. So the church / so many people has lost the focus on why Jesus came. So the church, and I'm talking about people in the church, we've lost the focus of why Jesus really came. Jesus, and I shared this with you when we done the first part of this series. He was the provision. God provided him the sacrifice. He was the lamb that was slain. He was the purchasing power. Jesus, with his own blood, bought us. Remember that? We talked about all those things. We've been bought with a price, purchased by the blood. In a difficult time, it didn't look like we were going to be anything. But to God, we were something. God saw us finished and complete. But how do we see things? And we're in the process of still getting there. We're not there yet. And Jesus knew that. He knew that as he looked at humanity, he was seeing humanity on with his natural eyes. Obviously, he had natural eyes. He could see. But he only can see humanity in a spiritual realm based on what God, based on what God revealed to him. He said, I know nothing of myself. Did Jesus not say that? He said, I know nothing of myself. He said, I can do nothing by myself. He only knew what God revealed to him. So in the natural, he saw a human race just like we see human race today. But in the spiritual, he knew what God was saying. I'm going to get him out of that. But what I want you to do. Do you get this? Do you get that? He had to tell Jesus. He had to show Jesus the plan that you're going to die for them. I'm going to die for them? Yes. But they're sinners. And I never sinned. Yeah, but you don't understand, son. If you die for them, then you pay for them. When you pay for them, you redeem them. And they brought back to me, and I get grace on their life, and now they can be what I've designed for them to be before sin got on them. Okay, Lord. God, that's good for me. I see the plan. So Jesus could only see through the natural, just like we can see, but he believed what the Father said to him in the spirit realm, and he agreed to be crucified and give his life as a ransom for us all. To me, that's incredible that he would do that. Folks want to know, you're going to keep serving God? Are you kidding me? It's not even on my radar to quit serving God. That's the goal in this series. We're going to get that junk off your radar. You're not indecision between the two? Are you kidding me? We're talking about getting on fire for God here. We're talking about turning this peninsula upside down for the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. You, everyone here, sharing the gospel. God provides. He's shared these things with us so we can get a hold to it. But listen, many people has lost the focus on why Jesus came. And we don't want to lose that. Jesus is sharing this not with the world, but with the church. He was sent to the lost house of Israel. He's not sharing it with the world. This is not comments that he's making to those who don't know him. He's saying, listen, church, you forgot what I came for. I'm not coming to provide what you want. I am the provision. And you got to be careful because you'll get in church and you think, well, I'm not happy. And then you're looking for somebody to hug you. And if you don't find them, you're going somewhere else to find them because surely they got some huggers somewhere else. But see, you have to understand, that's a quail mentality. That's wanting something. And it doesn't mean that you won't get hugged. But you got to be okay with what he provided and where you are right now. If it's in trouble, he's able to get you out of it. Listen, they ate manna for 40 years. For 40 years. But the Bible says, and I'm getting ahead of myself, Lord, but I'm going to say it. I can say it twice. So I'll repeat myself. When they entered the promised land, what happened? The manna ceased. Are we in the promised land yet? No. So what do we need to be doing? Eating manna. I don't want manna. So what? Because if you say, I don't want manna, we know what you want. Quail. Do you know quail wasn't a blessing? Quail was a plague. Be careful what you want. Because you'll bring a curse on your life and your family and everybody around you. So I want to be talking to people who want manna. Anybody on this side want manna? Yeah. There's bunches of it. Bunches of it. It's all wrapped up in one man, Jesus Christ. Woo! He's got plenty. So we're going to get through this. And I believe God's going to help us remember this message. This is something that we went through for a long time. Let me tell you, I put that 59th verse in there for a reason. Do you see that? These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I know, what does that sense does that make? Because I just told you he was speaking this to the church. These things said he in the synagogues. Where was he saying this when he was talking about this? In this discourse in John 6, what is he? He's talking about this to church folks. He spoke these things in the synagogue as he taught. So I'm just reading the last verse there of that. So you remember I said that 55 at the beginning? You have to go to, that's the verse. So I wanted you to make a note of that. I have a question here. Do you follow Jesus because he fills you? Didn't finish that. How do you like that? With bread. Does he fill? Do you follow him because he fills you with bread? Think about it. I want you to think about those things. Think about that concept. Is that why I'm here? Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes. Notice that. What he says, do not work for food which perished, but for the food which is endures to eternal life. This is what Jesus is telling them. Which the Son of Man will give to you. Who's going to give that food? The Son of Man. Notice he didn't say the Son of God. Does that mean he's not the Son of God? No, but what is he emphasizing something here? Why wouldn't he say the Son of God here? And that's a good question. But he said, this is Jesus, right? Is this not who's speaking here? He says, I'm going to read it again. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him, who's him? On the Son of Man, the Father, on him, the Father, God has sent his seal. So I want you to get this. Why did he say the Son of Man here? He says it because if he'd have said Son of God, they would expect something else. Surely it wasn't him. But he said, I'm here. You're looking at him, the Son of Man. And they're going to make a reference to that after. They're going to think, well, surely it can't be him. We know where he grew up. We know who he's. Remember the first part of the provision? And this is the one that's going to die for our sins? Is this not the son of Joseph? Didn't they say that? So they're looking at him, but they see him. How did the Jews see Jesus? How did they recognize Jesus? Did they recognize him as God? No. They saw him as what? Just a man. Matter of fact, that's Joseph's son. That's how they looked at him. But Jesus, that's why folks get mad at Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'm going to talk to you about eternal life here. That I will provide. Oh, you talk about getting folks upset. You mean this guy, but he didn't say the Son of God. He says the Son of Man is going to provide you this bread. Wow. This is where it gets interesting. Because he's going to challenge their hearts. Verse 28. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do? That we may work the works of God. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus was also in a quest of enlightening the people of his own self-identity. That's what he was doing. So what do we need to do that we can work the works of God? Jesus is on a quest here. For the first time, he's going to reveal himself in a way that he had never revealed before. He's going to share with them something that they never heard. He's about to really challenge them. He says, remember we read it at the beginning, they're following him for something of what he can do for them. But what they want him to do is only provide what they want. But he is the provision, and that provision is before them. And then instead of them receiving that, they said, what sign will you show us that we can believe? What are you going to do? So Jesus was also in a quest of enlightening the people of his own self-identity. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." What can we do? Remember, they said, what can we do? He said, this is the work. If you want something to do, here it is. You have to believe in him who he has sent. You have to believe in the work. You have to believe that I'm the one that God sent. And it's very important that we understand this. There are many people, if I go around and took a poll on people's lives throughout the world, you'd ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They believe that. They'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus. That's not an issue anymore. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But when you ask them, what does that really mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? And most folks will tell you, well, I don't know what that means. All they've done is connected themselves with a movement. And there are many people who are connected with movements. But they don't know why they're even here today. They have no idea why 5,000 people is following Jesus. The burden is upon Jesus to find out that we don't have 5,000 people just following me for fishes and loaves. Was that not the case? Absolutely, it was the case. They were following Jesus for the fishes and the loaves. That was their need, and he was providing that need for them. But he was not only there to provide what their need was, that was immediate needs. He was there to provide something far greater than fishes and loaves. He was letting them know, I am the bread of life. Think about that. I am the bread of life. Do you believe in Jesus because in what you believe in is eternal life? That they may know you. That's what Jesus said, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Very important. So when somebody tells you about Jesus or they say, do you believe in Jesus? You automatically have to have this deep understanding about who Jesus really is. Outside of Christ is providing bread of life for us, we're not going to make it. Now I want you to understand this statement. He's not going to provide it one time for you. He's going to provide bread for you until you enter the promised land. Are we there yet? No. Has the kingdom come? We got folks saying the kingdom's partially come. Really? Listen, you have to have something loose to read the Bible and think that the kingdom's come already. We're still here. Graves are still closed. According to what I read, when he comes, he's going to come with a sound from heaven. Do you understand that? The grave's going to open up. The dead will be raised. Those which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. When that happens, the manna is going to quit. Right now, we still have manna. And we got to eat manna. How often do we have to eat it? What did he tell the children of Israel? He said, you got to eat it every day. Every day, you got to go out and you got to do this. It's up to you. So we got to still take part. He that endures to the end. What does that mean? He who makes it to the promised land. Going to be saved. There's going to be some of you not saved. That's what he's saying. Were there people who died off in the wilderness? Were there some who never made it to the promised land? Were they still Jews? Were they still the ones who were brought out of Egypt? Well, yeah, Egypt represents the deliverance or the salvation. Red Sea represents the baptism. They had to keep going. 40, they eat manna. And not all of them made it in the promised land. So we got to be careful that we don't think, well, I got it a long time ago. I'm pretty sure I still have it. I wouldn't put nothing on that. Don't put all your money on that thing. I'm telling you, listen, Jesus is so incredible. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to eat from the master on a daily basis. Why wouldn't you want that? Unless somebody told you you didn't have to. Well, I'm here to correct that. You have to. You have to eat with Jesus on a daily basis, every day. It's important that you take part in what he supplied for you. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You got to believe what I'm telling you, because we know God has sent him. A lot of people reduce the statement to, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. None of that's good enough. We can go around. I can tell you I'm a Christian till I'm blue in the face. You think that's going to get me somewhere? That don't get me anywhere. When that end comes and you still see me eating from Jesus, then you know I made it. When I see you still taking part in communing with the Lord Jesus in the end, then I know you made it. Until then, don't get settled in and say, oh, I think we're okay. I was 7 when they told me I was saved, and I think I am. You understand that? He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We got to keep serving God. That's why we have so much stuff going on in the world today. People out doing everything they used to do, but if you ask them, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. They might even come to our church. Listen, if you tell somebody you come to our church, and I might go, whoa, don't tell nobody that. That's not a good statement. Listen, you're not come, it's not here that really matters. You're saying that you belong in the kingdom of God. Are you bringing a mark against God by the life we live, the things we say, the actions that we have? We don't want to do that. We're in the kingdom of God. We're part of the family of God all over the world. And we definitely don't want to be it. So people don't reduce the statement to, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm not an atheist. I'm not agnostic. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. And we shouldn't reduce that down in any way. Verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? And it's amazing to me that question would even get asked to Jesus after what he was still doing. The people were still doubting Jesus. They were asking him for a sign. Still doubting that he's... So that shows you that they followed him because they believed in him, but they didn't believe that he was the Son of Man. Because that threw him off when he said the Son of Man. It threw him off big time. And they said, what kind of sign are you going to do? Now he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, prayed over it, and fed over 5,000. There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, sitting in the grass. I would think, boy, if somebody's doing that kind of stuff, I want to know where the directions are to the church. I'm going to put that in my GPS, because that's where I'm going to church. He said, people don't act like that today. Oh, yes, they do. You let a miracle happen somewhere. Let a beam of light flow through the window. Did I say that? Just let something happen. It's the truth. You let one thing happen that's kind of a sign, the church blows up and fills up. Let somebody's mail get read. Stand up, Brother Scott. Here we go. Woo! You know? And if it's true, what I tell him, if I hit 3 out of 5 points, it'll stir him. Because I shouldn't have known at least the 3. Forget I forgot I missed the 2 completely. But he ain't going to focus on that. He's going to focus on the 3. He's going to tell 3 people. They're going to come. And I might get them. Before you know it, boom, there goes the church. You ever seen that happen? Just wondering. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The thing is this. That's the appetite of people. We want something else. We want quail. I want quail. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. So I start serving God. I come to God on all good terms, too. I'm sorry. I'm tired of... How many here... Let me just use a couple examples. Don't raise your hand or nothing. Just, you know, just kind of... Like in Nepal, they do like that. That means yes. So fix your collar now because you're about to say yes on some things. But how many, you know, you was out partying and everything, drugs, maybe, you know, just rough life, and you came to God. How do you remember that? All right, here we go. We got a few. But you remember that. But now you're in church. And so it's a big difference. Wouldn't you think? It's not enough. Not enough. You can, just because you come from out the club and now you're in the church, that's not enough. You got to eat bread every day. Do you understand that? I'm not going to make it, and you're not going to make it unless we have bread from every single day until we get into the promised land. Because the manna won't cease until we enter the promised land. We're not there. We need to be eating manna. And we don't need to be complaining about the manna that we've been eating this stuff every day. I want to eat it. Jesus is so good. Anybody have a witness like that lately? Go up to somebody and say, Oh, Jesus is so good. Man, he's so good to me. It's like putting butter on a hot biscuit. What's that little saying, that little cartoon? Butter my biscuit and call. What is it? Yeah. Woo, it's so good. Anybody having fun yet? Verse 31. Watch what they say. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Anybody, you know, you want to project out. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. I'm like, Jesus is going, man, I know they're going to bring this up. I can't wait till they bring this up. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. They quoted the Old Testament scripture. They quote Exodus 16. They're saying it. Our fathers ate bread. So we're going to, that's what Jesus says, okay, let's talk about this bread. The bread from heaven. The bread from heaven. The bread from heaven. Exodus 16. Let's look at that. Oh, we're getting close here, so let's run. Exodus 16. How many have your Bibles? You have to turn there. I don't have no slides for this. Exodus chapter 16, the Lord provides manna. Let's look at verse 1. Then they set out from Elim. All the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Just keep that in mind. They came to the wilderness of what? And that is a wilderness, but isn't it something that is called sin? It was when they came to the wilderness of sin that God had to provide manna. We're in our sin. God has to provide manna, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Didn't take them long. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. What they're saying is, we're sorry we ever killed the Passover lamb. If you're just wondering what they mean here. Remember I started teaching on the Passover early in the year? We're sorry we killed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, which represented their salvation. We're sorry we got saved. I'm tired. I don't even know why I go to church. And let me tell you, we've all been through these attitudes and things against God. We got to be careful we don't fall back into them. Let me just ask this question. Again, don't show your hand or nothing. We don't want nobody to know where you sit. Anybody was ever once on fire for God and lost that and went back to the same thing you was in before? That's what they did. We're reading about it. It makes it look bad on them, don't it? We would to God we wouldn't have killed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. We want to just die in Egypt. Think about that. We've been there. We're no different than them. We act that way. And they're saying this stuff, but still, we're people of God. We're people of God. At that moment, if God would judge them with that statement, what would happen to them? If God would judge them right there at that moment, what would happen to them? Would they make it? No, they wouldn't make it. And many of them won't make it. The thing is this, I don't want that to be any of us. We want to make it. And we can, but we have to make sure that every day we spend in time with the Lord. So he said they would die in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Oh, my. You say, well, I thought I had it. No, you and I don't have it. We're on our way. But we got to eat manna every day so God can test us to make sure we walk in his instructions. Everybody see this? Don't go around and say, I'm saved. That's not enough. Do you understand that? Not enough. And you might be correct in saying that on that moment. But if the Lord didn't come back when you said that, it's not enough. You got to get up the next morning, go out, gather the manna, go in and take care of it and prepare it and get it ready and consume it to make sure that relationship is ongoing and lasting. That's why we have so much stuff in the world today that people are joined to that makes them believe that they're in the kingdom or going to be in the kingdom when in fact they're not. And somebody has to speak the truth about this. We have to share the truth of the God. And this is what Jesus is doing. He said, you're following me. I got an entourage. Everywhere I go, 5,000 people show up. I get in a boat to try to get away from them. I get on the other side. They all get tickets and come and ferry over to me. And there they are again. He said, what are you following me for? You know, in order for you to make it, in order for you to have, and remember his words. He said, in order for you to have eternal life, you have to believe that God sent me and I'm going to do the work in you. And you have to eat this manna. They were offended by that. Our fathers ate manna. Jesus is going to share some things with them here in a little bit that they're not going to like. He's going to challenge them and it's not going to be fun to hear. This message, no doubt, might not be fun for us to hear, but it's necessary. It's necessary. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to, you know, because I look like Sunday don't mean I'm operating in the spirit of what God. Listen, you can look like Sunday. Don't I look like Sunday? What is that? That don't mean anything. Listen, when tomorrow gets here, and your feet slide out that bed and you say, God, I just love you. Thank you for loving me. I want to serve you today. I know I did what I did Sunday. I know I preached the word on Sunday. But what I'm going to do today, that's what's going to count. What you do today is what's going to count. Are you going to take manna in tomorrow morning? Is that something like one of the highlights of your, you can't wait? Somebody, man, weekend's over already. Monday's coming. Whew, got to go to work. Listen, that's just part of who you are, what you got to do. What about the fact that you get to wake up in the morning and you get to spend time with God? Isn't that incredible? You get to go out. I can't wait for tomorrow. I can't wait. I'm going to get out my tent and gather up my manna. I'm going to fix it and take part in the manna because I know it's important to me. I'm going to do that every day. Every day. How long are you going to do it? Every single day until the Lord comes back. And if I'm not doing that, I'm going to guarantee you, you miss a day, it'll lead to 2 days, a week, a month. Before you know it, you're not wanting that manna no more. You'll be hunting up something you want, something that's going to satisfy you. You'll be trying to gather all that stuff in, and it's not going to be satisfactory. So the Lord provides the manna. How many see that? The Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion. And on the sixth day when they prepare, what they bring in, what do they have to do to it? When they're going to prepare every day, they have to prepare it. And I'm going to talk to you about this. It's very important. Jesus is about to explain to them about a manna of a different kind. Jesus is going to explain to them about a manna of a different kind. Different kind. So he's explaining what is the different kind of manna that he's explaining to them about himself. We need to realize what we need to realize is that what Jesus says is steeped in metaphoric and figurative language. Can everybody understand that? What we need to realize, what he's about to say now, is steeped in metaphoric and figurative language. And you got to understand that about scripture reading. Because if we take literally what Jesus is about to say, it's going to bring confusion, and it's brought confusion to a lot of people in the world today. I'm going to say some things. I don't want you to take offense to it, but I have to say them because I'm obligated to speak the truth when I study something. And I'm going to share some things with you. Now, normally, I don't go this far in it, but I'm going to today. Jesus is about to share with them something that is very important. Everybody knows what this is. They know that we take part in communion. And we share in communion. And I have in here, I have the wafer, the bread, represents the bread. And I have the juice, which represents what? The blood. Well, I want you to know, nothing miraculous happens when I take this that converts this to the actual body of Jesus. Okay? Don't get confused in that. Too many people's confused in that. And nothing happens that this is literally the blood. Because it's not. It's juice. Nothing's going to change. I've been taking it for a long time. I ain't never seen it turn to blood. I've been taking the bread. It ain't the body of Jesus. It's bread. So Jesus is going to say something. He says, I am the bread. I'm the bread. Now we said in our first part, he also shed his what? His blood for the remission of sin. It does not convert. Not does not. And that's why we have over 1 billion people confused in the world today because some man said it does. And they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. The Bible never says it. And I'm going to go with the Bible versus somebody who says that we think it changes miraculously. And so it's the actual blood and actual body of Jesus. It's not. Just want you to know. And so let's see what he says, because he's going to take it a little bit further. He says this, verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Notice that. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now I want to ask this question. Did God literally rain loaves of bread out of heaven? That should have been so easy to answer. Like 5 people could have shouted out, no. Because that's the answer. I'm going to say it again. Did God literally rain loaves of bread out of heaven? No. You're not going to find that anywhere. But it says what it says. That when they got up in the morning, the dew, when it would dry up, there'd be a flake-like substance that was similar to a cundary seed. And what did they have to do with that? What would they have to do with it? They had to go out and do what? Gather it. right? They had to gather it. Let me see if I do. I have that one next. Let me see if I have it. I'll put it up for you. Let's read this verse, Exodus 16. For then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness was like a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. Was that literally loaves of bread? No. Never said he did. But he said, "I'll rain bread down from heaven." What does he mean? He means it's in a figurative sense, a metaphor. He said, but there's something you got to do. What did they have to do? Because listen, people won't get this. They say, well, you're in that tent, and all of a sudden a loaf of bread falls on the kitchen table. No. It didn't happen that way. But he said, "I'll rain bread from heaven." Well, he did. But not in the way people think. It was in a grain sense. It was in a form that somebody's going to have to do something with it. Is anybody getting this? So you got to understand the metaphoric and the figurative language that Jesus is using here. Because he's about to talk about himself. He's going to say, "I'm the bread." What are we going to do? Take a chunk off his arm? No. We definitely ain't going to cut him and drink his blood. No. He's talking about it in a figurative sense. All right? So look at my next one. This is best we could find. Show you what manna looks like. And that's just blowed up. You see 5CM, so how many see that? Look at the next one. Coriander seeds. Look at the next one. That's them picking it up. So what did they have to do? The people had to gather it. What else? Grind it. What else? Knead it. What else? Bake it. This is what most people never knew about the manna. They figured they're going out, there's loaves everywhere. God is smarter than that. Do you understand? You talk about you'd have had a group of people hard to get a hold to if you'd just rain loaves of bread down. No, they had to go out and gather it. And if they went on the sixth day, they gathered enough for the what? The seventh day. If they gathered for 2 days on Monday, what would happen? It would spoil. It would spoil. But on the sixth day, it wouldn't spoil. Because he said they wouldn't have to go out. But what about the ones who went out? Did some of them go out on the seventh day? Absolutely, they were hard at it. So they go out on the seventh day, say, "We're going to get some of that manna." And God says, "I can't believe." But see the structure and the typology that we have in Scripture. All right, we have a typology. Jesus says, "I'm the bread." What's going to happen? Jesus said to them, you go back to it. Go to the next one. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." You see, there's a change that happens right there. What is he speaking of there? Let me back up just a minute. He's having this whole conversation with them. What did the people, where did they think they got the bread from? The people. Where did they think they got the bread from? Somebody said it over here. Moses. Because Jesus corrected them. It's not Moses who gave you the bread. So they was already delivered from Egypt, went through the Red Sea, at Mount Sinai, had the command. What were they constantly doing? Drifting away from the provider, which was God provides. In their mind, they were looking to Moses, their leader, as the provider. And God won't take second to nobody. How many see that? And they was already putting God at second. So here's the Son of Man, which is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only unique begotten of the Father. He's telling them, by the way, it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. That was enough to get you through to the promised land. Well, I'm going to be the true bread. And this is stuff that it's going to be tough for them. It's going to be difficult for them. to get through this stuff. Jesus then said to them, go to the next one, verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. In the wilderness of sin, they were introduced to manna. Notice that I made that point earlier. In the wilderness of sin, they were introduced to manna. Exodus 16:35, the sons of Israel ate manna 40 years. 40 years. Until they came into the inhabited land and ate the manna until they came to the border of Canaan, the land of Canaan. Then it ceased. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I mean, you see that. That's what Jesus is sharing with them. But I say this to you that you have seen me, and yet you did not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And I'm going to stop, put that last slide up. That's where we're going to start next Sunday. But let me finish this today. The quail and the plague. We'll talk about that. But let's talk about this. I want you to back up to they gathered it. They had to grind it, knead it, and bake it. Go back to that slide. I want you to see this. Jesus went through this for all of us. Jesus went through this. They gathered Jesus in from the garden. They brought him to a place where he was beaten, grind him. He was hung on a cross, kneaded it. And then he was put in a tomb, baked it. Do you see that? There's a typology there. That's how Jesus is the bread. He's the bread of life. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When he held it up, did he mean literally it was his body? No, it was figurative language. Figurative. Was it literally Jesus' body? No. Then he said, this is my blood. Did he literally mean that was his blood? No. Did it magically change in his hand and become his blood? No, it didn't. He was showing them that this was figurative language. Did bread really rain down from heaven? Loaves of bread? No. It was figurative language. Did he supply the bread? Ultimately, the bread was made, but it wasn't loaves. It was the stuff to make the loaves. It was called manna. Do you understand that? So Jesus was sent from God. He said, I am the bread that comes from heaven. What did he come in? What form did he come in? How did he send him? Did he literally send him as a man? No. He wasn't sent as a man. He came in a seed form. So Mary is there. This is for all of our mamas here today. Mary is there. She's a virgin. She's a virgin. The hymen is not broken. The hymen is broken from out going in. Jesus was put in without the hymen being broken. He broke the hymen from in coming out. I don't know what all that entails, but the Lord been dealing with me about that for the last few days. About that. Just been going over and over in my mind. But this, the significance of it is that what happened in Mary was by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle. God did not have sex with Mary. Do you understand that? There was no hymen broken from outside going in. What God did is his operational presence and power moved over her. And inside of her was birth, the Son of God. Do you understand that? Without the assistance of a man. So, if it would have been from out in, it would have been in sin from day one. But God is so amazing. He gave us bread from heaven. Did he literally rain down an adult man? No. He gave it in seed form. All right? So I want you to wrap your mind around this. So it's too much stuff going around, and it saddens me that nobody wants to take some time to revisit the scripture. It saddens me. If we'll just take a look at the scripture and what God has done for us, it's amazing. So I want you to know that we do have Jesus Christ. He's the manna. He's the bread of life. And we must gather it, grind it, knead it, and bake it. Until then, it's not, even though God rained down bread, it doesn't become what it needs to become to us unless we're a participant in it. So how many are going to do your part from here on out? Start tomorrow. Start tomorrow. See, there's enough you should have done in God. And we're just using these, you know, this time on Saturday to give you a rest day today. So if you're struggling to work on your relationship on Sunday, you miss something on Saturday. That should be the day you just go all out worship the Lord. But we've turned the Sunday into the fixed day. I'm going to church. I got some problems. No, that you should have took care of that Monday through Saturday by taking part of the manna. What's the rest day for? God said you do enough on Saturday, there'll be enough for you on the rest day. It should be God's day just to get all our worship to the Lord. We start getting church that away, it'll change everything about us. But we have made church the fixed day. I got to go to church. I mean, I've been all that all week. And so we take up all God's time fixing everything that's wrong when we should have come here and just been all out praising and worshiping and honoring God. You understand? And what else we get on that day? We get a word from the Lord. Refreshes us. So we start Monday. We're going to gather our manna. We're going to get in there and do what we got to do. See, it takes some time to get bread. And we've been teaching, you know, the world thinks you just, you know, you're walking along and boom, bunny hits you in the head. Bunny bread. I lost y'all for a second there. I just can imagine some of the pictures y'all had in y'all mind when I said, bunny. Poor little rabbit. So, it's not how it works. It's not going to just, you know, there it is. You got to gather it, grind it, knead it, and bake it. And then it's the bread. And they're going to eat it. So they had a job to do. And what happened the next, you know, after they gathered it, they go out there. Was it still there? No, it's gone. If you didn't gather it when you're supposed to, it's gone. It wasn't like just laying on the ground. I'm not getting up early. I don't like getting up early. I'm going to do it when I want. This is how I think the Bible says it. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. When then you get up and you start trying to do it and it's not there. And it's through, you can go through the motions, but it's not there. There's nothing there. But when you do it his way, you may not feel anything, but for sure, if you follow the scripture pattern, you can guarantee if the Lord comes back right now, what guarantee do you have that you're going to make, your spot in the kingdom where God establishes his rule and reign, and you and I are with him for eternity. What guarantees you that? I can assure you, if you and I are taking part in this, and it doesn't mean this literally what I'm showing you here. Some teach, if they do this, they're finished. That's all they have to do. Have communion, you're in the kingdom. That's not so. That's not true. Somebody might be dying. They say, man, they need to have last rites. You need to go over there. What good is that going to do? You better be eating manna. You understand? You got to be spending time with God on a daily basis. Because all this is a symbol of something that we should be doing every single day. Every day. Now, is it bad for me to have communion? Can I take communion? You sure can. But don't say, well, that's what's doing it for me. There are many people that we know of, they can't get to a piece of bread and a thing of juice. They live in remote villages in Nepal, in the mountains, the mountain people. But let me tell you, them folks who get up every day and gather their manna. Every morning they get up and they pray. Every morning they never miss. They seek God and they want God's protection on their life. And we're seeing thousands and thousands of people saved. So how do you equal that? You can't even get this. They don't have nothing gold. They don't have nothing fancy. Do you understand? So there's a lot been put in all this fancy stuff. And people think they got something. And let me tell you, it's absolutely a waste of time. Whether we're doing it or anybody else, we can bring the golden stuff out here, whether we're doing it or anybody else, if we're not spending time with God every day and eating that manna that's been provided, Jesus said, I am the bread. I'm the bread. Then it doesn't do us any good. So there's things that we take part in, and you'll see this as we go through the rest of it. The quail and the play, and all that stuff that surrounded around that, you'll see this, the rest of this come together. But I want you to understand that Jesus is the bread from heaven. He's the bread from heaven. Was he literally that? Think about it. I'm going to ask you this question. Was God literally gathering, grinding, kneading, and baking bread in heaven before he sent it? No. He sent it in a small flake-like substance that people had to go out and get and work and labor and fix it. How would they get bread before? They had to plant, wait for it to grow, thrash it. Do you understand? Go and grind it, knead it, and bake it. God didn't provide it done already. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus was provided for us, and the price was paid for all of us. And so I want you to understand these principles. They're so important, so valuable for all of us. So I want you to grab hold to these principles. Let them be a part of your life. And make sure that you're not seeking something that is not that God's not going to provide. He provides bread from heaven. How many thank God for the bread? Jesus Christ is that bread for you and I, and I'm so thankful that we have been provided that. Would you stand with me? If you're here today and you're struggling with every day of your life, taking that time necessary to acknowledge that Jesus is the bread. He's the bread of life. He said if we take part in him, and he mentioned this, he said, unless you eat this bread, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any part with me. Think about that. Was he still speaking in figurative language there? Yes. Yes, he was. He continues to speak in that sort of language. The context proves that, and Jesus continually, because nobody can think that literally. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He's still speaking in the figurative language.